For a preacher, there's nothing worse than having a tickle in your throat on Friday afternoon. And last Wednesday, Corey and I went to a conference in Wichita, and I started coughing. And then by Friday, I was at the doctor's office, and they loaded me up with antiviral and two different cough medications and some Tylenol. And so my prayer is that I get through the sermon this morning. That's why I've been praying since I got sick on Wednesday. And to be honest with you, I haven't been sick like this in years and years, so I'm kind of a baby. I'm not quite sure what to do about it. But bear with me this morning, and hopefully we'll get through this. We're going to talk about, we're starting a new series this morning called Into the Wilderness. And hopefully we'll discover some things along the path. You know, this coming Wednesday will be Ash Wednesday, which is the beginning of Lent, which is a time of reconciliation, repentance, humility, and recognizing our mortality. And you know, we'll see people walking around with a cross on their forehead made of ashes to remind them of their mortality and that their need to repent and to prepare for Jesus coming. And you know, as Protestants, we don't particularly observe Lent, but this year our Into the Wilderness series is going to kind of take us along a Lenten path leading up to Easter Sunday at the end of this six-week series. I grew up in the Catholic Church, so I did have the opportunity to have ashes on my forehead multiple times. It's usually Catholic Church, Lutheran Church, and Episcopal Church in the United States that observes Lent to that degree. But we're going to observe it through talking about Into the Wilderness. So in this series, we're going to explore Jesus' baptism. We're going to explore his journey into the wilderness and the temptations that he overcame in the wilderness. But before we get to Jesus, we have to start with who? John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist, who was sent into the wilderness to prepare the way for Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we read the following words. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And I noticed that I've read this passage multiple times, and I'd never noticed before, as it said, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And one of the things we're going to talk about today is confession and repentance. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Karen, can I ask you to get me a bottle of water? I forgot to bring one up. Thank you. And so, let me see where I'm at now. Here we are. So John the Baptist was a very strange fellow. If you've been in church for a long time, you know every time we talk about John the Baptist, you feel a little bit uncomfortable maybe. He was kind of a weird guy. He did weird things. He was out in the wilderness. He wore weird clothes. He ate weird food. And yet, he was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. But he didn't make the religious leaders of his day very happy. And so I was wondering what a performance review from the Board of Clergy Examiners might look like for John the Baptist. So I put together a little performance review for John that I'd like to share with you. So thank you very much. See, I told you I'm kind of a baby when I get sick. So this is written to Dear John Ben Zachariah, which means John, son of Zachariah. The Board of Examiners completed their visit and frankly were concerned about several matters pertaining to your person and ministry. Our initial concern was your choice of location. It seems to us that conducting religious services in the Judean wilderness is not very sensible. People have to travel great distances to get there, and there is an unacceptable level of danger in traveling to said location. Furthermore, we were concerned about your unprofessional attire. They were concerned about his attire. We understand that Elijah wore similar camel hair vestments, but you are not Elijah. It seems that you are turning religion into a matter of entertainment and spectacle. You also failed to treat our examiners in a professional and courteous manner. When they attempted to enter into the baptisms you were performing on people, you singled them out for humiliation, referring to them as a brood of vipers. The baptism itself leaves much to be desired. If you had completed a degree in theology, you would have undoubtedly realized that baptism is reserved for people converting to Judaism. Now, what that means is when Gentiles would convert to Judaism, and a part of that process was they had to be baptized. And so he's saying, and then in the next review item, it says, is it really necessary to baptize people who are already children of Abraham? So they were claiming because Abraham was their father, they didn't really need to do anything else. They were already on the in crowd, so to speak. Finally, we are concerned about the general tone and tenor of your work. Your words are harsh. What these people really need is to be affirmed and encouraged. These are troubling times, and your ministry does not do much to help people feel better or cope with the overwhelming pressures of modern life. Therefore, we respectfully request that you cease and desist in providing religious services until we can further examine your credentials and qualifications. Failure to comply will generate a complaint to King Herod. And so that one might be a performance review that John would receive from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because he rubbed them the wrong way. He was just kind of different and weird, and they didn't like him at all. So we're going to talk about this morning, as we think about John the Baptist, we're going to start with talking about the wilderness. So in Matthew chapter 3 that we just read, the wilderness referred to a desert region near the Jordan River where John the Baptist preached and baptized people. That's what it referred to in Matthew chapter 3. But for Judaism itself, the wilderness had symbolic significance. It represented a place of testing, a place of preparation, and a place of reliance on God. For the Israelites, it was the place where they wandered for 40 years after leaving Egypt before entering the Promised Land. So for the Jews, the wilderness had a lot of meaning. They spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness before they entered the Promised Land. It was symbolic of them, of a place of testing, of preparation, a time of reliance on God, and sometimes even resistance to God and His plan. And so the wilderness, you and I might oftentimes find ourselves feeling like we're in a wilderness, like we can't hear from God or that God's not speaking to us. But the reality is that is a time of preparation. And that's what the Lenten season is. And this time we're talking about moving into the wilderness is a time of preparation for you and me to receive Jesus after he's risen from the dead. So John's call to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, is a powerful invitation to prepare for the coming of Jesus. And I want us to know that preparing for the coming of Jesus includes confession and repentance. So we want to begin this morning talking about confession. There we go. And confession literally means to acknowledge or to declare openly. I might confess that I'm married to Karen. I might confess that I have four children. I might confess that I drive a Honda. To confess means to acknowledge and to declare openly. But in the context of our relationship with God, it's about confessing our sin before the Lord. It's more than saying we're sorry. It's a deep, heartfelt acknowledgement of our sin before God. It's recognizing the weight of our sin, and in humility, laying our sin out before God. It's an act of honesty and openness with God. But I want us to understand, and I want it to be really clear, that confession is not about self-condemnation. when I examine my life and I look at the sin that's in my life and I confess my sin, it's not about self-condemnation. It's recognizing that we cannot carry the weight of sin on our own. We can't carry the weight of our sin on our own. It's up to God. It is an invitation for us to unburden ourselves before God, to lay before Him the sin that's on our heart, and receive the grace and forgiveness that God freely offers. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is 1 John 1:9. And that's where John says, "If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's one of my favorite passages, because when I know that when I confess my sin, God's not going to condemn me. He doesn't want me to condemn myself. He wants me to openly confess my sin and to receive His forgiveness and His cleansing from all unrighteousness. That's the good news of the gospel, that you and I can confess our sin before God and know that we're going to receive His forgiveness and not His condemnation. But confession is just the one step in the process. Confession is followed by repentance. So repentance is an interesting word. Repentance literally means to turn around and to change direction. It means I'm going in this direction one moment, and I literally turn 180 degrees and go in the opposite direction. That's what repentance literally means, is to make a conscious decision to turn away from sin and to turn to God. So repentance is a step further than confession. Confession is recognizing my sin, laying it out before God, but repentance is that action where I literally turn away from my sin and I turn to God. It's an action. It may not be a physical action, but it is at least a heartfelt action of turning away from my sin and turning to God. It's not just a change of mind, but a total change of direction. It is more than feeling sorry for my sin. True repentance involves a transformation of the heart. It's a decision. Like confessing my sin is a decision. When I confess my sin, I have to make that decision and actually follow through and list and name before the Lord what my sin is. Repentance is a decision. It's a decision to leave behind the old ways and habits that separate me from God and follow His path of righteousness. It reminds me of in Psalm 23, it says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." And what that literally means is that God leads me in paths of righteousness if I confess my sin and repent and turn to Him so that I can honor and glorify Him. That's what that means. Repentance is not something that, but I want us to understand that repentance is not something we accomplish on our own. Repentance requires the Holy Spirit to empower us to make changes. I can't make the changes that I really need to make in my life on my own without relying on the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. In Acts chapter 3, the 19th verse, it says this, "Repent then and turn to God." So right there in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it recognizes that that repentance means turning from something to something. "Repent then and return to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." So there are times of refreshing that come from God when we confess and repent of our sin. We can feel renewed. We can feel uplifted. We can feel like we're right with God. But you know, one of the things that happens after we confess and repent, there has to be some fruit. So I want to talk about the fruit of repentance and confession. Confession and repentance lead to spiritual renewal. That's the reality. The only way I'm going to experience the spiritual renewal that I want in my life is to confess my sin and repent of my sin and turn to God and follow after Him and allow Him through the power of the Holy Spirit to lead me in paths of righteousness. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, which we read earlier, it says this, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." So in other words, when I confess my sin, that's basically between me and God. But when I repent of my sin, yes, it's between me and God, but it's also between me and what's going on in the world. Because when I repent of my sin, it means I have to make a change in my life. I have to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then Matthew goes on to say, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So God wants us, after we have confessed our sin and repented of our sin, to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And that means multiple different things. And I want to talk about several of those. So confession and repentance allows us to experience the peace that passes all understanding. You know, Paul says we can experience peace that passes understanding, but we can't do that if we have sin in our life. If I have sin in my life, I'm not going to experience peace. Not if I'm a Christian seeking to follow after God. There's going to be something about that sin that's just going to nag at me. So once I've confessed and repented, I can experience that peace that passes understanding. Secondly, it lets us know that we are right with God. We have a right relationship with God. I want us to know that confession and repentance are not a one-time act. I've confessed my sin, as you know, you in your own life, you've confessed your sin many times and you've repented, you've turned away from your sin many times. But it's an ongoing, there are ongoing practices in the life of a Christian. So the other thing that confession and repentance, the other fruit that they have to bear is that they have to demonstrate the authenticity of a transformed heart that leads to a transformed life. You know, Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what God's perfect and good will is. So confession and repentance demonstrate the authenticity of a transformed heart that leads to a transformed life. I can't be transformed unless I truly allow God to move in my life and to take that sin away. And I need to turn away from the sin and turn to God and begin to walk in his righteousness and the paths that he leads me. So one, and the other, there's one other fruit of repentance that I want to talk about. I want to talk about circles of influence for a minute. Every one of us in this room has a circle of influence. Your circle of influence is different than my circle of influence. My circle of influence involves the people I live with, who is my wife, but also sometimes my grandkids and my kids, the people that I go to coffee with, the people that I play games with, the people that I work with when I work, the people that I interact with here at church. And your circle of influence includes your family that you live with. It includes the friends that you play games with. It includes the people you work with. It includes people you rub shoulders with. Every one of us in this room has a circle of influence that's unique to us. And God wants us to use that circle of influence. So my question is, how are we leveraging our circle of influence to encourage people to follow Jesus? One of the other fruits of repentance is going to be leading others to follow after Jesus. That's one of the fruits of repentance. If I've truly come to the Lord and understand who he is and confessed my sin and repented and fully understand what it means to be forgiven and to be following after God, I'm going to want to desire to lead other people to follow Jesus. So in John the Baptist's case, rather than elevate his own ministry, and there was a passage of scripture I looked at this week that I'm sure you're very familiar with, when a group of the Pharisees sent some guys to ask John who he was, and they asked, are you the Christ? And he said, no. Are you the Messiah? No. Are you Elijah? No. And then he said, I'm a voice of one in the wilderness calling to prepare the way for the coming of the King. And so John the Baptist, rather than elevating his own ministry, used his influence to point people, including his own disciples, to follow Jesus. And that's what we need to do with our circle of influence, is point people. Rather than elevate ourselves, we need to point people to Jesus and to help them to learn to follow after him. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, it says this. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. You know, John was about turning the ministry over to Jesus. John was about pointing his disciples and anybody who would listen to Jesus. Even when he was out there in the wilderness baptizing people, his goal was to point people to Jesus, to prepare their heart to receive Jesus when he came. And that's what should be the goal of our heart, is to prepare people to receive Jesus when the opportunity for them to receive him comes, because it does come to us, and it does come to the people that are part of our lives. So John prepared the hearts of the people to receive Jesus when he arrived. As followers of Jesus who have experienced the forgiveness of God, we too should be willing to share the good news with those we know. Are we preparing the way for others to follow Jesus? Let me suggest for us several practices to help create opportunities for those that you know to meet Jesus. So I'm going to share some things with us this morning. I think they'll be up on the board. And this is not exhaustive. This is not complete. This isn't the only way to do things. But it was one list of ways that I thought of that you and I might help others to learn to follow after Jesus. So first of all, pray for God to soften the hearts of the people you know. If there are people in your life that you know that don't know Jesus, pray for God to soften their hearts so that when you have the opportunity to share something with them, they'll be open and receptive. See, it's not about what you and I say or about what you and I do. It's about what the Holy Spirit does in the lives of the people that you and I interact with. So pray for God to soften the hearts of people you know. Secondly, pray for God to lead you to people who are open to receiving Jesus. You know, I've shared the gospel with people multiple times, and I've gotten some just flat out rejections. Just flat rejections from people. I remember when I was a hospice chaplain, and this will forever be etched in the back of my mind. It was an older gentleman, and he was not a Christian, and he was on hospice. He was near the end of his life. And I tried to, his kids were Christian, believe it or not, and their pastor had talked to him and had not had any opportunity to really lead him to the Lord or really share much with him. I tried to spend some time talking with him, and he said, "I don't want to make any decisions. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to make any decisions." And I took another chaplain with me one afternoon to see if he might have an opportunity different than me. And Paul talked with him as well, and he said, "I don't want to make any decisions. I don't want to think about it." And I, you know, Paul and I are looking at each other like, "Man, you're in your last hours here and almost, and you don't want to make a decision. What is the problem with you? What is going on? Why don't you even want to talk about it?" You know, and the crazy thing is, I asked his son and daughter, I said, "How is it that your father, who's so recalcitrant against the Christian faith, allowed you to become Christians?" And they said, "Well, when we were kids, our neighbor took us to church." And see how important it is for you and me when we have opportunity to share our faith, to simply invite someone to something, to invite a kid to come to Sunday school, to come to church. And so this man, as far as I know, died not knowing Jesus. I prayed for him. I prayed for him to be open to receiving Jesus multiple times, many times, but he never did. And he was just hard-hearted about it. I don't know if he'd had a bad experience. His kids said, as far as they knew, he had no experience with church. No bad experience, no good experience, nothing. He just didn't want to make a decision. And so we have to pray. It has to be the Holy Spirit going before us, preparing the way. Because there wasn't anything I could say. There wasn't anything the kid's pastor could say. There wasn't anything my chaplain friend Paul could say that would change this guy's mind. Nothing we did made a difference in his life. And he went into eternity not knowing Jesus. So pray for those that you know to be open to receiving Jesus. The third thing is this: live a transformed life through the practice of confession and repentance. You know, one of the things that turns a lot of people away from the church are fellow Christians, because of the way we act, the way we talk, what we do with our lives. So if we want to help others follow Jesus, we want to live that transformed life through the practice of confession and repentance. And when God speaks to us, to and not to be resistant like this fellow was, he was very resistant to God working in his life. When I'm in the midst of confessing my sin and repenting of my sin, and God tells me something and reminds me of something I'm doing that I ought not be doing, or reminds me of something that I should be doing that I'm not doing, I need to follow through on that so that the people that see my life will want what I have. They'll want the joy and the peace and the purpose and the value and the meaning that comes from a relationship with God. Because, you know, there's not a lot of value, purpose, and meaning in the world around there. I was thinking of the communion talk, you know. When you have a job, sometimes, like for me as a pastor, my identity was tied up in my role as a pastor. And when I left that role, I didn't know who I was. I didn't know what to do. And I had to come to a place where I truly realized I need to trust in Jesus. I need to be a son of God, not a pastor of the church. I literally had a young missionary come up to me one day and tell me, he said to me, "Hello, son of God. Goodbye, Pastor Terry." And that made all the that made a big difference in my life to recognize I'm a son of God, not Pastor Terry. And so it's so important that we live transformed lives through the practice of confession and repentance. And the communion talk just reminded me this morning that there's not often fulfillment in what you and I do in the world, but there's fulfillment in following after Jesus. Fourthly, invite people to an event where the gospel is shared. Now that might mean church, might mean a small group, it might mean to invite them out to dinner. It might be to invite them to coffee. I have a lot of guys that I go to coffee with. And most of them are Christians. A lot of them are pastors. But I have several guys that I go to coffee with who are not Christians. And I have some really interesting debates with, well, debates might not be the right word, interesting discussions with them. I have one fellow in particular whose wife was a hospice chaplain, a hospice patient of mine. And I've had multiple talks with him, and Bill is just one of those other guys that he's in his 80s. I keep telling him, you know, Bill, you're in your 80s. You don't have that many years left. Why aren't you interested in talking about your eternal destiny? And he's really not. He thinks he has the answers through science and whatever it is that he's studying and reading. He thinks he has the answers. And I keep telling him, Bill, there is a God, and that one day you're going to stand before him and you're going to have to be accountable. And so we have this ongoing discussion about what it means to be a Christian. And he says, well, I'm not interested in that. I have my own life. I understand things the way I understand things. I understand science, and so forth and so on. So we have to invite people to events where the gospel's presented. Might be a concert of some kind that you invite someone to. It might be a conference of some kind that you invite people to. I've invited friends of mine who aren't Christians to some conferences that I've gone to where there were inspirational speakers and inspirational music, and it bore fruit. And so I would just encourage you, look for opportunities to invite people to places where the gospel can be shared. And the last one, the fifth one's probably the most important. Share your testimony of God's amazing grace in your life. The most powerful thing that I have and the most powerful thing that you have is the testimony that we have of what Jesus has done for us. I can tell people what my life was like before I met Jesus. I can tell people how I came to know Jesus, and I can tell people how my life has changed since I came to know Jesus. They might tell you that they don't believe the Bible, that the Bible doesn't coincide with science. They might tell you all kinds of things, but they can't argue with your testimony. Because I know to be true what I know to be true in my heart. And I don't know if you, like me, have been tempted at times to say, what if what I believe isn't true and I should just chuck it all? And every time I've thought that way, I've been so convicted that the gospel is true and that Jesus is real and that he is my Savior and the Holy Spirit lives in me that I cannot deny it. I cannot deny it. So I want to let the care team head out to the prayer room if they would at this time. And I want to talk just a couple more minutes. Guys, go ahead and head out. One of the things that we're trying to do here at the church is we're trying to elevate prayer more, because without prayer, our efforts are meaningless and pointless. We have to be a people of prayer, connecting with God, allowing God to lead us and to guide us, and to be humble enough to know that we can't do this on our own. And so we're making opportunities available for people to pray. And you know, I would really encourage you that if you feel like God is calling you to speak to someone today or to let someone pray for you, that you would just get up right where you are right now while the lights are down and go out into the hall, down the hall to the second door on the left, and there'll be some folks from our care team there, and they will talk with you, whatever's on your heart or your mind. You can talk with them and they will pray with you. And I would normally be back there myself, but I don't want to give you this, so I won't be back there this morning. But I want you to go now if you feel like you need to be prayed for or you just need to talk with someone. And we want to begin to build that culture in the church of prayer. And I just want to encourage you that when you're talking with someone and you say to them, I think I'll pray for you, I would encourage you not to say, I'll pray for you, but I would encourage you to say, let's pray right now. Let's just stop right where we are in the midst of whatever it is we're doing and just pray. That has more value than saying, I'll pray for you. Because if you're like me, I will be honest, when I tell people I'll pray for them, if I don't write it down somewhere, it probably won't happen. And there's really nothing worse than telling someone, I'm going to pray for you, and then not pray for them. I know that when I was thinking about what to do this week, you know, Corey's in Illinois, and I was thinking on Thursday and Friday, man, as sick as I am, I don't know if I can preach on Sunday. Well, how will we fill the pulpit? What will we do? And I called on multiple people to pray for me, and I had every confidence that every person that I called on prayed for me. And the reason I had that confidence is because I know them, and I've had conversation with them, and I've prayed with them. And so the people that prayed for me, I thank you and I appreciate it. Some of you are part of this church family. Others are part of other church families that prayed for me that I might make it through this morning. So if you want to go back to the prayer room, make your way back there. Otherwise, this is the end of the message. I'm going to close us in prayer, and then you are dismissed. No, we have announcements, don't we? Yeah. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you this day for loving us and for making a way to have us have a relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, that we can confess our sin and repent of our sin and find times of refreshing in you, and to know that you love us and that you make a way for us, and that we can be restored in our relationship with you. And I just pray for anyone in the room this morning, Lord, that needs to hear from you, that you would speak to them in just the way that they need to hear. And I pray, God, that if they need to have someone pray with them, that they would just be willing to put their ego aside and step out and just head back to the prayer room and allow our folks that are back there to pray with them. We thank you, Lord, for loving us and taking care of us. Pray for Corey and Andrea as they make their way back home today, Lord. Give them safety in their travels. I just thank you for this church body and every person who's here today, and pray your blessing on us as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm just going to do a little giving and offering.
I forgot about that.
No, it's okay. I got it. I say this at the beginning of all of my giving talks, and that's usually just when Corey isn't here and doesn't tell anybody to do giving talks, so I just walk up here and do it for him. And I usually say that I don't like giving, I don't like giving talks much at all. Mainly because I've seen how churches throughout my life and throughout the world have abused giving talks, but that's obviously not what happens here. Because giving is a discipline God teaches us to do for our own benefit. Because the kingdom of God doesn't need our money, but what it does need is disciplined soldiers free of the shackles money puts us in. Matthew 6:24, it's a pretty common verse when people talk about giving and tithing, is no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so I think that just kind of encapsulates why this discipline is so important, is giving that money, giving something to the church, to God, frees you from that being the servant to your money, just being able, because it's hard. As a lot of you know, we now have a child, and it makes it that much more difficult to give that extra 10%, giving that $200, $300 a month or whatever it is. That could go to diapers, that could go to baby wipes, that could go to new clothes, that could go to a better car seat, you know, it could go to a ton of things, and everybody has the things that they need. And so it means a lot to give that up, and God knows how much that means, and that's why he tells us to do it, is because he wants us to be free of those shackles that money puts us in. So if you want to give to help our ministry, give for that. If you want to give to help us upgrade the building so it feels a little bit more like home, give for that. If you want to give so that we can help the sound sounding really good when the worship sings, or to upgrade our lights and cameras for the people that watch at home, you can give for that. But more than anything, give to free yourself from those shackles that money puts us in. So let's pray real quick, and then we'll do announcements. Lord, help us be generous with our funds, both here in the church, being disciplined in our finances, but also let us be generous with our funds outside of these walls. When we see people in need, we think about how you would help those in need, and help us know when we should give to those people in need. Thank you for your teachings and for helping us be free from these worldly bindings. Amen.